We just entered the Thanksgiving season, a wonderful time of year. I just love it. You get a little bit of a break from school or from work. For me, those are synonymous. And we look forward to celebrating the incarnation of Jesus Christ as we get closer to Christmas time. And just a lovely time of year. It's also a very active time of year from a sales standpoint. How many of you went, at least, well, even if it wasn't Friday, early morning, how many of you went shopping and bought at least one thing on sale this weekend? My hand's up. Raise your hands if you did. Okay. I got a couple utility knives yesterday at a local store that I had a discount on them. I don't know if you want to admit to it or not. How many of you went shopping early Friday? Raise your hands. Okay. All right. I know of a few ladies that did that. And we're happy to do that. Nothing wrong with that at all. We've seen many ads this weekend about different items on sale. And for some of you, it's a chance to maybe buy some Christmas presents. It's a chance to be a good steward with the funds that you have. There's certainly nothing wrong with talking about money. It's often been said that Jesus had more to say about money than heaven and hell combined. Now, you might be thinking, why would Jesus talk so often about money? Well, I'm not so sure it's for the purpose of knowing how to use money, even though that's very important. But I think it's what our use of money says about us. You know, Jesus did say, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, a convicting question for all of us is, if we were to pass away and people were to go through our things, people who didn't know us, and all they had was our checkbook, check register, and I realize for some now that would be an online document because of online banking, so maybe I should change that. All they had was our password to our online banking. If all someone knew about me was how I spent my money, would it be clear, absolutely clear, that Jesus Christ was my primary affection, that He was my primary love? That's what I think really is the motivation behind much of the Bible's emphasis on money. And that's why I think Proverbs has so much to say about money. Proverbs is not a book on becoming a Christian. It's a book on how Christians should live. It's frequently been said that Proverbs is Christianity in blue jeans. It's how we live our daily lives because we're Christians. It's basic applied Christianity, if you will. And so as I've gone through all of the different, and I'm sure I've missed many of them, so I'll simply say much of what Proverbs says about money, I decided that we'd cover it in three separate messages, and I'm sure even that can't even do justice to this rich book. But these are messages for Christians. We just finished singing Amazing Grace a little bit ago. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Every one of us who has looked in the mirror and thought intelligently about ourselves realizes that that applies to us. We are wretched sinners. And either I'm a wretched sinner who's still lost in my sin, or I'm a wretched sinner who's been saved by God's grace. If you have never repented of sin, you are still a wretched sinner lost in your sin. That's not my evaluation of you. Don't be offended. Don't be angry at me. That's God's evaluation of you. You have sinned against Him, and He declares you guilty. But yet that same God loves you so much that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price of your sin, that you wouldn't have to burn forever. He had His Son take your punishment, that you could be free from the guilt of your sin. That's the beauty of the cross. That's the gospel that we preach. And if you have never repented of sin and put faith in Christ, you could do that today. Whether you've heard that message many times or whether this morning was the first time, won't you come to Christ and be forgiven of your sin? If you've already done that, you might be thinking, Greg, what does that mean now? It means everything changes, including how you view money. And so our first message this morning, by God's grace, will be considering the biblical view of money from Proverbs. And then on the next two Sunday evenings, by God's grace, we'll be talking about the biblical use of money. Today we're going to begin with the biblical view of money. And I hope that the Lord will encourage you as we work our way through Proverbs a little bit. What does the Scriptures teach about money? Well, first of all, money is a tool. In fact, money is a very valuable tool. Some people would say, well, I thought money was the root of all evil. Well, I think many of us know that that's actually not an accurate quote of Scripture. Paul never wrote that money was the root of all kinds of evil. He wrote that the love of money, 1 Timothy 6, is the root of all types of evil. So we don't want to fall into an ascetic view as those monks did in the Middle Ages as they went to their monasteries and they said, everything in the world is evil and let's just retreat and live by ourselves and cloistered away, away from money, away from stuff, and then we could worship God. Those people did not get away from their problems. The problem is what's inside. It's not what's outside. Their sinful hearts went right into those monasteries, and thus they were unsuccessful in helping them to have pure lives. The Bible never said that money is evil. Money is a valuable tool. In fact, you may be surprised to see us start with this text, Proverbs 10:22. Money is a blessing from the Lord. Turn to Proverbs chapter 10, please, in verse 22, as we look through a number of texts today that I hope will help us to be able to live out our Christianity in a way that would be pleasing to our wonderful God. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, the Scripture says, it's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he has no sorrow to it. Proverbs 10:22, it's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. I used to wonder about that verse. I used to think, does this mean that I'm blessed because I'm in Christ and then I'm spiritually rich? Because I am, and you are too if you know Christ. Or does this mean that one of God's blessings is material wealth? And so I looked up the word rich, and the best I can tell, and the commentators agree, the word rich is a word that refers to material wealth. Money, we would say. Verse 22 means it's the blessing of the Lord that gives a person money. My material wealth is a blessing from God. The money that I have is a blessing from God. And I know right away some of us might say, well, Greg, I don't feel very rich. And I guess it's all relative, but some of you have traveled as I have internationally. And if you travel internationally, at least to certain countries, your definition of rich will quickly change. Rich is having enough food for every day. Rich is having heat. Rich is having clothing and not having to beg every day. And for most of us, I think I could say for everyone in this room, we would truly be rich compared to many other people in the world. You say, who gets the credit for that? It's God. It's the blessing of the Lord that makes us rich. I hope we never get to the place where all those other people in those other countries that don't have anything, they must be lazy, they must be sluggards, they must not do anything, but us hardworking Americans, no. To the degree that we enjoy material wealth and we are blessed with a prosperous country, that's only God's grace. That's only God's grace. You and I, we could have been born in some of those desert climates, and I realize there's some prosperous desert countries, but there's some that aren't so prosperous. And they don't have any resources, and they don't have any education. And if we grew up in those countries, we'd probably be just like that. The fact that we're here with a lot of stuff that we can be thankful for, that's not to our credit. It's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. You say, well, in what way is it a good thing to have this? Well, the Bible says that wealth does provide temporal security. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 10, please, and we'll go to verse 15. Pastor Ward was teasing me the other day. Maybe he's going to have to hit my PowerPoint slide here because I'm not left-handed. So if I'm a little bit cumbersome up here. Proverbs chapter 10 in verse 15. The rich man's wealth is his fortress. The word fortress there is the idea of a city that has strong walls and you're safe. The rich man's wealth is his fortress. But then it says the ruin of the poor is their poverty. Now, in the ancient world, as most of us know, we didn't have the kind of law enforcement that we have in this country. In fact, again, those of you that have traveled internationally, one of the things in my few mission trips, one of the things that I've noticed is everybody's house has a wall. No such things in certain countries of having a front yard and a backyard. People would look at your house and say, how come all your stuff is still there? You have to have a wall and the top has jagged glass all around it. And then you have a guy who sits outside at your front gate 24/7. Because without that, people will break in through your gate and steal your stuff. And yet we live in a country that is safer than that. Well, in the ancient times, you had to have a wall around your city. And the idea here is the rich man's wealth is his strong city. What does that mean? He has safety. He's a person who's not always worried about someone robbing him. And the ruin of the poor is their poverty. You say, what does that mean? It simply means that what we're saying here is that God uses money to provide us with temporal security. A very practical illustration. Recently, a mechanic was looking at a car of mine and he said to me, you know, you have cracks in your serpentine belt, the main belt that's at the front of the motor. And it's probably not going to snap right away, but one day it's going to be a problem. What did I do? I immediately said, would you be interested in letting me know how much it would cost to fix it? And he said, yes. And he gave me a rough idea. And I said, great. Can I make an appointment? I didn't have to say, you know, I don't know if I have $30 or $40 to fix a serpentine belt. Because God, in His grace, has allowed me a certain amount of wealth. And now I'll be able to have the car's serpentine belt replaced. But if I didn't have that, what would happen? Maybe one night, maybe my wife, myself, I'd be in a place where it's dangerous at night and the belt would crack and I'd be stopped and I would be in a dangerous situation. You say, what does that belt allow me? It allows me to have a certain measure of temporal security. Now, this verse does not mean we trust in our money. We trust in our God. And every night I pray that God will watch over my family, my wife and my daughters, including me. But I also realize that God in His grace has given me locks. And so I check each lock before I go to sleep. But I don't trust in my locks. I trust in God. But praise God, He's given me enough finances to afford locks. And I can have locks on my doors. I don't trust in my savings account. And yet many of us, we put a small portion of money away each month for retirement. Now, we don't trust in that money. We trust in the Lord. But still, God gives us the wealth that perhaps we can put a little bit aside each month as those retirement years come. You say, what's the point? The point is we can praise God for the wealth that we have. It's a useful tool. God allows us to have temporal security. Now, we don't trust in the money. We trust in God. But still, He allows us to have it, and we should praise Him for it. Which is why Proverbs goes on to say that wise people save rather than spend all of their wealth. That wise people save rather than spend all of their money. Turn to Proverbs chapter 21, please, in verse 20. Proverbs chapter 21. As I recognize that one of the ways that God shows goodness to me is giving me money, giving me the opportunity to earn money. I come to Proverbs 21:20, and there I read, there is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise man, but a foolish man swallows it up. What's true of a wise man? Well, he has, the King James says, treasure to be desired, stuff that people like, desirable treasure and oil. We would just call it money. You say, but wait a second, why does a wise man have that? Because he's a wise man. You say, what does that mean? It's a wise man who lives below his means. It's a wise man who says, I have a certain level of income. I'm not going to live on that level. I'm going to live below my level of income. Practically, I'm going to spend less than I make. That's what the wise man does. And he sees that really, really good after Thanksgiving sale. And he says, honey, I would really like that item. And he says, it's really, really a good price. It's normally more expensive. And then he hears his wife, and these roles could be reversed, but he hears his wife say, honey, that's not in the budget. And he says, oh, well, I guess there's always next year's sale. And that's okay. Because we're going to live below what we make. That's what a wise person does. But what does the foolish person do? Verse 20. The foolish man swallows up his wealth. He spends it as fast as it comes. And then here's a person who doesn't have the ability to take care of the things that take place because he just spends it as soon as it comes in. Money is a valuable tool. We don't worship it. We don't live for it. But it's one of God's blessings that we thank Him for. And because He gives it to us, we want to be good stewards of how He blesses us. A tool. The first time I think I've heard it said that way was from Pastor Custer many years ago. And he would remind us that everything we have, our houses, our cars, our money, they're old tools. You don't live for them, you use them for God's glory. And that's where I got the word tool from. And again, it's been a blessing to me. A very simple illustration. At home, I have a very inexpensive table saw. Just a very no-name, non-brand-name table saw that I just keep on a shelf. I don't even think about it. I was putting a storm door in this past summer. And I found out that the wood trim below the transom window above my front door actually comes out farther than the wood trim on each side of the door. So when I went to mount the frame of the storm door, it didn't fit because the wood on the top was sticking out too far. Well, I thought I could try to get a saw and cut into that trim, but I didn't want to do that because I didn't want to mess up my front door. And then I thought, well, maybe I can fur out each side to make it square. So I took the measurements, but it wasn't a standard size. It wasn't something I could just go to the store and buy a piece of wood pre-cut, which would have been my preference. So what did I do? I remembered I had a tool in my basement. So I went to the store. I just bought some pine 1x. I got my little inexpensive table saw out. And just carefully, I was able to rip a couple of strips of wood the right size, fur it out the right amount, and I was able to mount that storm door. And I didn't have to hire someone to do that. And I was able to do that. Why? Because I had a tool. Now, I don't live for that tool. Every day I don't go home and say, praise God for my table saw. Every time Nancy can't see me, it's not, where's Greg? Oh, he's probably down looking at his table saw. It's just a tool. And it sits on a shelf in my basement. I don't live for it, but I can be thankful for it and use it for God's glory. And that's how we should view money. It's certainly a valuable tool, but it's not worth living for. And that's our second point this morning, that money is not worth living for. Yes, it's a blessing. And yes, we should try to save some of it and not spend all we have. And we should be very thankful. But it's not worth living for. You say, why would that be? Proverbs gives us a number of reasons why money's not worth living for. First of all, because it can't really satisfy. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 27, please. In verse 20. Now, we have a hard time believing this, most of us, I think. I know I do at times. Because it's easy to think that once I get something, it would really make me happy and I'd be satisfied. But then we get it. And we realize that what Proverbs has said all along is really accurate. Look at verse 20, please, in Proverbs 27. In my rendering, it says Sheol and Abaddon. I believe in the King James, it might have hell there, if I'm thinking correctly. Sheol is a Hebrew word. It can refer to the grave. It can refer to death. It can refer to the abode of the departed, which is why some translations have hell. We could read there death, if you will, or the grave. And Abaddon is a word that means the place of destruction. So we could read this, and here's how one translation puts it. Death and destruction are never satisfied. You know, people keep dying. We never seem to come to the place, obviously, it's an obvious truth, that enough people have died and all of a sudden stopped, no one else dies. People still die and more die and more die. And it's as if the grave says, no, I want more. I'm not happy. I want more people to die. And they keep dying and dying and dying. Verse 20 says, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. We tend to be like that. We get excited about a new vehicle and we buy it. But generally, it's not that much longer than we start thinking, I wish I had a nicer one. I wish I had a newer model. Maybe I can put something really neat in it, you know, put some really nice wheels on it. That seems to be a very popular thing now. Or are we long for a certain house and maybe we're even able to buy it. But pretty soon we start thinking, I wish I had a nicer house or a little bigger house. I wish maybe I can put nicer furniture into it and remodel this room or that room. And then I'll be satisfied. But we generally don't stop. And for some, it's cell phones and laptops and MP3 players and you know, this kind of thing. And we get really excited about them. And even for a little bit of time, it's good. But then after a while, it's slow. And it's not as nice. And this can even be with our finances, right? We invest carefully. We pay off all of our debt. We're maybe making the maximum IRA contribution each year. But then we're still thinking, I wonder what mutual fund I can put more into. I wonder how my nest egg could even grow more efficiently. And we're never satisfied. Because God has made us that way. God has designed us to be dependent, but not dependent on money. God has designed us, people, to be dependent on Him. We are wired to need Jesus Christ. And you can go to every financial seminar there is. You can be Mr. Frugal with every last penny that you have. And you still won't find yourself satisfied. You read the story of wealthy people who were very good in business, but they had no peace inside. Because that only comes from the Prince of Peace, and His name is Jesus Christ. He has made us to be dependent on Him. Certainly it's good, again, Christianity in blue jeans, that we would live out our Christianity by being good stewards of our money. But the money fails to satisfy. It not only fails to satisfy, the Bible says that money is easily lost. Even when we get it, sometimes it's tough to hang on to. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23, please, and look at verse 4 and verse 5. Proverbs 23 and verse 4 and 5. God tells us here in verse 4, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. You say, why? Well, look at verse 5. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. Reminds me of Proverbs 27:24. We won't turn there, but it says, riches are not forever, nor does the crown endure to all generations. There are many wise people that make very shrewd investments. They're great businessmen and they still lose everything. Businesses close because of changes in markets, right? I mean, you go up into certain areas of our country right now where American automobile production used to be the prime industry, and it's tough up there right now. And there's certain coal mining areas in other states that are pretty much the same way, and the economy depends on a certain product, and you might have a great business and you're doing well, and in not so many years there's a financial reversal that was out of your control. You might have a partner in business that betrays you and embezzles. You might have employees that cheat and steal. How many times have we read in the paper about Carolina investors and about that home gold fiasco that took place? When I was working on a degree at Clemson a number of years ago, I still remember seeing out in Anderson County, I believe it was two or three billboards every day, each way, Carolina investors, this is the going rate they were paying on investments. And I can remember thinking a number of times, you know, if I had money, maybe I would put it there because those rates are better than what a local bank gives you. And never really thought a lot about it because I was in school at the time and never had any money to speak of to invest. But that was Carolina investors. And Greenville County and Anderson County and Pickens County are filled with people that have literally lost their life savings as this company folded because of dishonest dealings. One, I won't use his last name. It's from a local newspaper, though. His name is Pastor Joe. Here's what the newspaper says. Pastor Joe stood in a northern Greenville County fish pond as he baptized a young boy. The ceremony was one of seven baptisms he performed in his first year as a minister at a small mission church nearby. This boy would eventually grow up and preach the gospel himself. It was the beginning of Pastor Joe's ministry. While he worked for the Lord at the small church, he also worked on the side. The early days of his ministry didn't provide enough money to feed his family. Said Pastor Joe, they would sometimes give me an offering, and it typically would be 50 cents or less. Sometimes it was nothing. So Pastor Joe worked. For a while in a cloth room at a mill, and sometimes as a carpenter. Said Pastor Joe, Jesus was a carpenter, and so he thought that would be a good thing. During his time as a mill worker, he grossed $32 a week. Pennies went to Social Security. Soon, he put as much as he could afford into savings. He saved for his retirement. One day, Pastor Joe amassed what many would call a working man's fortune. Although the dollar amount that he has saved, he will not discuss on the insistence of his wife. He put virtually all of it into a local, reputable investment company called Carolina First. He was confident it was safe. Each month of his retirement, he received a check to complement his small Social Security. He bought his daughter a car. He put his grandson through college. He paid for private school tuition for his great-grandchild. He did it all while preaching the gospel. And then one sunny afternoon in April of 2003, he lost it all as he found out that Carolina, the company, had closed. Carolina Investors. You say, what happened? Money is easily lost. He wasn't speculating. He wasn't investing in a way that most people would consider to be a problem. But that's exactly what Scripture teaches us. It's like a bird with wings, an eagle that flies towards the heavens. We ought to live for something that's not so easily lost. Money fails to satisfy. Money is easily lost. Money cannot be relied on. And that's the third reason money's not worth living for. Money cannot be relied on. Here in Proverbs chapter 11, we'll look at verse 28. And it gives us a warning about not trusting in money. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 28. The Bible says that he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish
like the green leaf. He who trusts in his riches will fall. Again, money's a blessing of the Lord and we thank Him for it. But we shouldn't trust in it. Not to give us the things we really want. We should be trusting in God. This might sound like a silly illustration, but I'll use a sports illustration. I think many of you know, and this is not a sports comment in the sense everybody has a favorite team. And regardless of who your favorite team is, if you have one at all, it's just for fun. I hope it doesn't matter too much. But I think many of you that follow baseball know the New York Yankees have the highest payroll, at least last time I checked, next to any other team. And you have the Yankees way up on top, the Red Sox beneath them. Then you have a bunch of just basic teams. And if what you spend always comes out the way you want it, if you can rely on money to get what you want, then the Yankees would have won the series this year. And I know sometimes they do that, but not always. In the playoffs, they lost to a team that had a payroll that was a fraction of what theirs was. You say, but the team that had the second highest payroll went on. Okay, sometimes that's true. Now, that's just a sports illustration. But there's something worse than losing a baseball game. It's losing things that matter. I'm talking about a guy that loses his wife or his children because he spends all of his time at work. He's relying on money. And he thinks if I can just produce enough income, then everything will be fine. But his wife never sees him. And his kids never see him. And here's somebody who really doesn't have to work all of that much just to put food on the table. But he does if he wants to have a certain level of income. And he relies on it. And he finds out the cost is way too high. Money cannot be relied on. And in fact, it's something more severe even than that, as bad as that, is losing your family. We find that money has no eternal value. Proverbs chapter 11, in verse 4. Money is of no eternal value. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4, the Bible says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Do riches profit in this day? Of course they do. Of course they do. My dad's a big sports fan, and I generally bring up sports with him because that just gives us something to talk about. So I call my dad every week, and just to get a conversation going, I like to ask him how things are, and we'll talk about whatever's in the news. And there's a certain baseball player that's up on steroid-related charges and giving false testimony in court, and that was a big story. And so that topic came up. I was talking about it with my dad, and my dad said, well, what do you think? Is he going to serve time, get a long sentence? I said, no way. No way. He has too much money. People who make that much money typically are not indicted, even when they're guilty. And I'm not saying the gentleman's guilty. I simply make the point that whether you're guilty or not, if you have that much money, typically in this world, you're going to be fine. Because we all know that people that are rich get preferential treatment in this world. But this world, guys, is short. And then the real world begins. And God doesn't do things that way. Because whether you come before God with great riches or you come with no riches in this life, it's all the same. Money has no eternal value. Right? It says in Job, naked came I from the world, from the womb, excuse me, and naked shall I return. The way I came into this world was with nothing. And the way I will leave this world financially is with nothing. I will simply appear before God. And all the money that I had is of no value. None whatsoever. I will either pay the price of my own sin, and that means eternal in heaven forever, or I will plead the blood of Christ, and I will trust in Him, and thus have the opportunity to be with God forever because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Money has no eternal value. It's not worth living for. So all of us, by God's grace, must realize that there are many things in life that are more valuable than money. Many things. You say, like what? Let's start with the big one. A relationship with God. Certainly, a personal relationship with God is worth more than money. Turn over to Proverbs 15, please. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16. Remember, money is a gift from God. It's a valuable tool. We thank Him for it. But there are so many things that matter more, such as a relationship with God. Proverbs 15, verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is just a little bit of money if you have the fear of the Lord. You say, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, some of you maybe were thinking the introduction to the message was a little bit different because normally we review this up front, but I thought it would fit nicely here because the Bible says better is a little with the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, let's review. We've been saying that the fear of the Lord is basically what? It is a reverence for God. And that reverence for God is based on a relationship with God. And that relationship with God is expressed in submission to God. A reverence for God based on a relationship with God expressed in submission to God. This is the fear of the Lord, to actually know Christ as your Savior. That is so much more valuable than money. I didn't teach a Sunday school this morning. I had someone else teaching in our high school group. But he simply brought up the point that we have to be careful that we don't love the world. And that temptation comes our way. And the illustration that he used, which I thought was very appropriate to our high schoolers, was that there will be times where the boss says, why don't you work on a Sunday? Why don't you work on a Wednesday night? And you can make a little bit of extra income. And what a blessing that would be. But pretty soon that's hurting your relationship with God. We need to make sure we realize that there's nothing more valuable than knowing Christ and working on that relationship, a relationship with God, more valuable than money. Secondly, what's more valuable than money? The Bible says godly wisdom. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, please, and verse 16. Godly wisdom. We'll start with Proverbs 16 and verse 16. Where it says, how much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. Proverbs 16:16. I mean, just think about that. How much better to get wisdom than gold? Nothing wrong with gold. Nothing wrong with money. But wisdom's better. And understanding is better. And we should be focusing on things that matter. Things that matter even more than money. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 8, please. And we'll see something very similar. Proverbs chapter 8. And we'll look at verse 10 and verse 11. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 10 and verse 11. Here in Proverbs 8, we read verse 10. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. There are things that matter more than money. One is wisdom. Knowing Christ, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. So many applications I could make here. I'll simply make one. I thank the Lord for Christian education. I thank the Lord for the opportunity to have my daughters in a Christian school. I'm not saying that everyone has to agree with this application. But I'm thankful that my daughters have the opportunity to attend a school where their teachers don't believe that evolution is how we got here. That they don't believe that all religions are basically equal as long as you have some type of faith-based worldview. I'm glad my teachers are learning from individuals who don't believe that homosexuality is an acceptable lifestyle. I'm glad that my daughters hear from teachers who believe the same Bible that I believe, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. and that the death and resurrection are historical events, not just a story that took place. Some of you even who homeschool are using Christian curriculum, and you share that praise. Now, it might be less expensive to go in another direction. But my point is, there are things more important than money. I sometimes talk to our young people about even going to college, and they'll say, well, I'd go to a Christian college, but they don't have a certain program. And even there, I like to just challenge them to pray. I'm not saying every person who goes to college has to go to a Christian college. I'll simply say, for me personally, I'd rather have my girls even in a college where the instructors share my beliefs about Christ, even if they can't major in what they really want to major in. Maybe they can pick that up in grad school. Because I want to see them come to know Christ and be encouraged in their relationship. There are things more valuable, even than money. But to many, I feel as if I'm preaching to the choir, because many of you have given your lives to Christian education, and you work in settings that pay much less than you could make in other settings. And I understand that, and I greatly appreciate that, because, again, there are many things that are more worthwhile than money. Certainly, a third one would be a righteous life. And Proverbs 16 in verse 8 reminds us of that. Turn over to Proverbs 16, please, and verse 8. Things that are more important even than money. Just two more, a righteous life, and we'll look at one more. Proverbs 16, verse 8 says, better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. Now, the literal meaning of righteousness is conformity to a standard. You say, what does that mean? I think we would include here a man who keeps his word, a man who treats other people fairly, a person who's not always using other people, but he's a person who lives in conformity to a standard. A gentleman you'd consider, a woman you'd consider to be a good neighbor. And maybe this logically leads to our final point today. It certainly would include a good reputation, a fourth thing that's even more valuable than money. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22, please, and verse 1. Because living a life that's governed by righteousness, conformity to a standard, that gets around. And what happens? Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. You say, what is a good name? It's your reputation. It's what people think of you. I'm thinking I've used this illustration before, but I'll repeat it. When I was young, I picked out a car to buy. My dad was going to help me buy a car. It was a car that was very attractive to look at, but mechanically it was not a good car. And my dad kind of pointed out a couple things that maybe would have suggested it wasn't a good car, but I was young and foolish, and it had a nice paint job, it had nice wheels, and that's what I cared about. And so with my urging, my dad agreed that we would buy this car, and it was not a good car. It was a very mechanically unsound car. We had constant trouble with it, and we decided to sell it. Now, I'm not a Christian at this time, yet I'm thankful my dad at least understood this principle. I said to my dad, let's sell it. We'll ask this much for it. And he said, no, it's not worth that much, Greg. You know that this car is not a good car. I said, but Dad, that's what the Blue Book says it's worth. And he said, Greg, no, we're not going to do that. And I said, Dan, but the guy that sold it to us lied about it. And my dad said, I know, but we don't do that. And here's my dad. He's not a believer. He's not a believer. But here's my dad. Son, we don't do that. That's not how we live. Now, to my shame, at the time, I thought, you know what? I would still sell it for what the Blue Book says, and let the next guy deal with the problems. Because I was, whatever, 16 and unsaved and living a wicked life. But when we come to Christ, we realize that there's something more important than money. And even if I have to take a hit financially, it's okay. Because a good name and a good reputation is certainly to be more desired than wealth. There are many things more valuable than money. Money is not worth living for. Yet it's not evil. It's a valuable tool. And we use it to the glory of God. You say, so where do we end? Well, I think a great place to end is with a prayer that we will find in Proverbs chapter 30. And so let's turn to Proverbs 30. An incredible prayer that I'd like to just take a moment to look at. And then we'll recite together as a closing prayer this morning. In Proverbs chapter 30, if you look at verse 7, 8, and 9 in your Bibles, Proverbs 30, verse 7 says, two things I asked of you, addressing God. Do not refuse me before I die. Two things. Lord, I'm praying for two things. Number one, verse 8. Keep deception and lies far from me. Number two, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. Notice that verse 8, please. Lord, please don't make me poor. Don't make me rich. Feed me with the food that is convenient, that is my portion. Lord, just enough. Lord, just enough is what I want. You say, why wouldn't you want to be rich? Verse 9. Did I not be full and deny you and say, who is Lord? Lord, don't make me rich. Lord, if I get rich, then you know what's going to happen? Every time a problem comes, I'm just going to write a check. And I'm not even going to pray about stuff anymore. And I'm going to live a life of a practical atheist. And I don't want to do that. Lord, please don't make me rich. Lord, this publisher clearinghouse sweepstakes envelope I'm sending in, please don't let me win. Wow. Wow. Maybe that means I wouldn't send it in. You say, well, I was going to give it all to missions. Okay, that's fine. Lord, I don't want to be rich. But on the other side, I don't want to be poor. You say, why? Look at verse 9. That I not be full. Excuse me, it goes on. Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Lord, if I'm poor, I might really, really want something. And I'll be tempted to steal. And then I would dishonor your wonderful name. I don't want to do that. Lord, I want to live to your glory. Lord, if it would please you, would you give me just a moderate amount of stuff? Not so much where I don't think I need you. Not so little that I'm tempted to be dishonest. Lord, just right in between, food that is convenient. That's what I want. Would you be willing to pray that this morning? Now, again, a warning. Part of the prayer is don't make me rich. Which means, Lord, don't let my company take off too much. Don't let my stock go like crazy and keep growing. Because part of this prayer is, Lord, don't make me rich. I think for most of us, we're okay with don't make me poor. But part of this prayer is, Lord, don't make me rich, lest I deny you and say, who needs the Lord? Would you be willing to pray? Now, I know we have different translations, but I've put it up on the screen. It's a larger font, so maybe, hopefully, most of us can see it. Would you be willing to pray that out loud with me today as we bring the message to a close? And the second part of the text will be on the next slide together, if you would choose to. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God.
Father, you know the hearts of your children that have just prayed. And Lord, we come into your presence in Jesus' name, and we pray by your grace and for your glory that it may be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.